Today's reading is from John chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one who doomed to destruction so that scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified.
Well, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that your word is the truth, and it comes to us through the authority of the apostles. We pray, Heavenly Father, as we hear your word together this morning, you would encourage us and keep us for your name's sake. Amen. What do you think the church needs protecting from? Well, you'll be forgiven at the moment for thinking, well, there's an obvious answer to that. The church needs protecting from COVID-19. Surely that's what we would be praying for. But it's interesting, as we look at Jesus' prayer here in John 17, that's not on his list. Global pandemics, pestilence, they're not on his list for protection. What about protection for the church against those who would seek to harm the church or silence the church? And again, as good as it is to be praying for that, as it is for protection against disease, it's not on Jesus' list. Three times Jesus prays for the protection of the disciples in these verses. Remember, this is the 11 with Jesus at the Last Supper. Look with me, chapter 17. And he prays for them, end of verse 11. Protect them by the power of your name. Verse 12. When I was with them, I protected them. And again, verse 15. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. Jesus is praying protection for his disciples. But what's the priority for Jesus in protecting the church? Well, we want Jesus' priorities to become our priorities. And we're learning about these priorities through Jesus' prayer life. It's an intimate glimpse between Jesus the Son with the Father as he prays. Now, last week we saw that Jesus was praying that we would have confidence that the disciples of Jesus, the apostles, are authentic as apostles because they've believed a authentic message from Jesus given to him by the Father. And Jesus is praying for them with a sense of urgency. Notice verse 11. Jesus prays, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Jesus is about to return to the Father, and as he returns, he has assured them that his leaving is for their benefit. He's told this to them. And remarkably here, Jesus's big vision is that the disciples would believe and be assured that his leaving would enable God to send his Holy Spirit, and that would be for their good. The gospel will flourish more because Jesus will leave them. Well, Jesus' leaving means that he will pray for his apostles to protect them, to keep them. And the question is, why? What is he praying? And the answer is this. Jesus prays that the disciples will be protected by the Father so that the mission that has been entrusted to them will further and be prospered. And we'll see two big threats to that mission as Jesus prays. Well, firstly, Jesus prays for the Father to protect the apostles in the world, verses 11 to 15. Now, if you remember last week, there have been two tendencies within the church. living in a hostile world to the Christian faith. One tendency is to become like the world, and Jesus says we're to be distinct in the world, not like the world. But at the same time, there's the opposite tendency, which is to withdraw from the world, to try and isolate ourselves, to become, if you like, almost like monks who have no contact with the world because we fear pollution, corruption of the world. And Jesus says there were to be in the world, but not like the world. Or in the words of these verses here in John 17, in the world, but not of the world. And so Jesus prays for the apostles to be protected while they're in the world. He prays for their spiritual protection. And of course, that prayer is desperately needed. These apostles, the 11 here, they're not different from us. We know what it's like and how easy it is to become influenced by the world. Now, Jesus is about to die and be raised and return to heaven. And therefore, God's plan for the world rests on these men. The salvation of the world is entrusted with them. So, of course, Jesus prays for them. 11 simple people with failures in their discipleship, just like ourselves. Now, Jesus prays, firstly, positively, that the Lord would keep them in the truth of the gospel. Look at verse 11. He prays, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Now Jesus prays this because it's critical that the apostles stay faithful to the gospel. Now again, last week, Jesus gave them confidence. Remember that he was praying for them that they would know that what they've received is the truth because it's come from the Father to the Son and therefore to them. What they have is authentic. But here the threat is slightly different. The threat for them is disunity. Unity's chief purpose is mission. They are to be one, so they're not divided in the truth as they go out into the world. Just think for a moment what a disunited apostleship would look like. And so Peter goes out and preaches his gospel, but at the same time, John goes out and preaches, oh, well, actually, Peter's got it wrong. Peter's just a hothead. Peter's misunderstood. This is the truth, not Peter's. And so you end up immediately with a different gospel going out into the world. So Jesus prays for them to be one as we are one, and that is for the sake of their mission. Jesus prays that they'll be protected by being faithful to the revelation of the truth that's been given to them. That is the basis for their unity. And again, this is so important. We'll see it again next week why this is critical for us as Christians. But the role the apostles play is crucial. If they disagree on the truth, then the truth will be lost and the message of the gospel won't be shared. So Jesus prays they'll be kept one in the truth. Verse 12, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture will be fulfilled. Now clearly Jesus is referring to Judas here, who rejected the revelation of truth that Jesus gave to them. Instead, he didn't accept what Jesus taught. He was motivated by the world. He wanted power, status, and wealth that Jesus wasn't giving to him. So he betrayed him. Just the opportunity comes, he takes advantage of that. Now, it's not that God couldn't keep him. The opposite's true, isn't it? Jesus was ordained to betray Jesus. He was doomed for destruction. That was part of the purpose and plan of God as the scriptures foretold. Psalm 41 verse 9 makes this very clear, which Jesus referred to back in chapter 13 of John's Gospel. Even my close friend whom I trusted, he who shared my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Now, that doesn't mean that Judas wasn't responsible for his betrayal of Jesus. No, but it does mean that Jesus' prayer is answered. He will and keep his apostles. Well, the remaining 11 would be kept and protected by God, so that in their unity as apostles, the gospel message would go out into the world. But this is why in the big crisis that came into the church in the early church wasn't persecution or opposition. The big crisis came from within the church. In Galatians 2, Paul had to confront Peter. Why? Because he was clearly in the wrong. He was refusing to be associated in fellowship with the Gentiles, and that was a threat to the unity of the gospel, because the apostles weren't united in the truth. And there, as Peter was confronted by Paul, Jesus' prayer here has been answered. In Galatians 2, verses 11 to 13, we read, Peter came to Antioch, and I opposed him face to face, because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined with him in hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. You see how desperate the situation is. Peter's abandoned the gospel, verse 14. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, and so he challenges him. Both truth and unity are at stake here. And therefore, because of that, the gospel witness was at stake. Well, wonderfully, because Jesus prayed for the protection of his disciples, Peter turned from his error. And we praise God for that. And so as the New Testament is brought together, it is of one gospel, one truth, one faith. Back to John 17, it's not just their unity that is at stake, as well as truth. It is their joy, verse 13. I am coming to you now. But I say these things that while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of joy within them. So Jesus taught them and enabled them to know God through his word. And this life-giving relationship with God that has come to them, this eternal life, life in God's name, the source of true and lasting life, is also the source of true joy. So truth produces both unity, they unite around the truth, but truth also produces joy in belonging not to the world but to Jesus Christ. So Jesus prays positively to keep them and to keep the gospel, but and of course in an age where the church is rapidly losing confidence in the Bible as the truth of God, we need to remember Jesus' prayer here too. But secondly, Jesus prays the spiritual protection of the apostles in a negative sense as well. Here he prays that they will be protected from evil, verses 14 and 15. He prays that they would not be taken in by the world and by the devil, not believing its values, not shaping its message to what the world says. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. And we know the pressures of the world, just as the apostles did. Paul writes to the Romans to not be conformed to the pattern of this world. But it's not just being conformed to the influences of the world. There is a spiritual reality going on here behind all of this. Verse 15, Paul prays not just for the influence of the world, but protection also from the devil. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. So Jesus asks for their protection from persecution, but also he prays for their spiritual protection from evil. He doesn't want them to end up like Judas. Remember, Satan entered into Judas in chapter 13 before he left. And so Jesus prays here that they would be kept from the harm of the evil one. Now look, the problem is for us here is that we live in a materialistic world. And by that I don't mean that we're just wanting more physical stuff in our lives. No, we don't believe there's something outside the material world. And so, you know, as a Christian, you talk to people about your faith, and you mention belief in God, and they might think you're a bit weird. You talk about God as a personal God whom you know, that you pray to, and they might think you're even more weird. But you talk about the devil as being a real person, and they'll think you're absolutely bonkers. But we don't believe in all that kind of nonsense anymore, they'll think. And that's the air that we breathe, isn't it? This idea of a supernatural being who is intent is to harm, we just don't believe that anymore as the church. And that's the wind in which we live in, isn't it? The mood of our culture. I think that's one of the reasons why the church in the West is so lacking in corporate prayer. It doesn't think that we really need to be praying together for the sake of one another, because actually we're doing all right, aren't we? We're keen to strategize, we're keen to plan, we're keen to act to God's glory, which of course is good, but we're slow to pray. Slow to pray for the protection against the evil one, because deep down we don't realize the battle that we're in is spiritual and it is serious. John 16 verse 11, he's described, the evil one is described as the prince of this world, and he orchestrates the rebellion of sinful hearts. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, the Bible says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls round like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." So just imagine for a moment, you're visiting the safari park, and you're driving through the lion enclosure, and you're halfway through, and you stop and think, oh, there's a nice bit of grass here. Let's stop and have a picnic. So you get out of the car, and you start enjoying your sandwiches, take a few photos of the cats. You sort of, you experience the lion enclosure like you're having tea in one of those cat cafes that are popping up all over the place. I mean, it's just a ludicrous situation, isn't it? You're an absolute fool. Why? Because you're not recognizing the danger you're in. And Jesus is praying for his disciples here that they would be aware of this. But knowing that there is protection, from our Heavenly Father. Well, again, we need to be reminding ourselves, how do we need protecting from these threats? Maybe Satan is attacking you at the moment by making you feel like you're useless, that God couldn't use someone like you. I'm sure that's how the apostles felt at this time. Or maybe he's distracting you from daily prayer. It's so easy to watch the news and be avidly consuming all sorts of things, but we don't turn to our Father. Is he giving you convenient excuses not to be praying, bullying you with thoughts that prayer doesn't really work anyway? Is he tempting you to hold on to a grudge? Is he encouraging you to become arrogant? Is he working in you to discourage you from sharing your faith? The Word of God is powerful to save. But it's easy to think when the fruit of spiritual work and evangelism is slow that maybe actually the Bible doesn't work. You see, it's easy, isn't it, for us to start to embrace the values of the world. But here, we're to be kept in the truth and we're to be guarded against the evil one. So it's important that we keep in the truth. So again, we need to remind ourselves, have I become foggy on Christian truths? The fact that God is in control and that he is good in every situation, do we still believe that? Do we believe that sin is serious and that hell is real? Do we believe that the cross was necessary? Do we believe that the resurrection of Jesus was historical? Do we believe that Jesus will return again, as he said, and he will restore all things under his rule? Friends, we need this protection, don't we? Well, Jesus prayed for his apostles that the truth that they would have would be kept united together so that we can have confidence as we face the world and we face the devil. We need to pray, don't we? Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from the evil one. Jesus prays this for his disciples to protect him, and this is for our good. But secondly, Jesus prays for their protection, but also he prays to the Father to sanctify the apostles in the world, verses 16 to 19. Now, Jesus is praying here for the Father to set apart the apostles for mission in the world. They're to be dedicated to this purpose, to the Lord. Let me read verses 16 to 19. Jesus prays, "They're not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." Here he's, if you like, he's commissioning his disciples in prayer for this great service. Now in the Bible, sanctify can have two meanings, as you'll see in the footnote to the bottom of the page. The first meaning is to be more like Jesus in character, to be made holy as God is holy. But the second is to be set apart, set aside for sacred use, for God's service. And I think both are in view here, clearly, in Jesus' prayer. But I think the context, though, means that they are being set apart for service of God, that the second of those kind of meanings. The truth that they have received from God through the Son to them, they are to take out into the world. That's God's mission. Verse 17, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." That's what they're being set apart for. And so Jesus is praying that they would complete this mission on earth, the mission that the apostles will go. Now, literally, the word apostle means one who is sent out. You see why they were given that name. But notice they're not to be taken out of the world as Jesus has been taken out of the world. Rather, they are sent out into the world. They're to be in the world, but set apart in the world. So they're not to retreat from the world. They can't, because they can't then fulfill their mission in the world. Their mission is to be sent into the world with the truth, but they are not to be of the world because they don't belong to it. So again, we saw last week, you know, we were encouraged to be distinct in the world. This idea is here again, to be in the world, but not of the world. And we thought about what that meant for our godliness, how we live, how we are holy, how we don't share the values of this world. We have to be in the world, but distinct from it, not retreating from the world, not becoming like the world. But here you see, I want us to just think not just about our godliness, but also about our message. You see, the truth here that they're sanctified in, again, notice, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And so the truth of the message is also to be protected and sanctified. And again, just think about what that means. We can fall into the two same extremes. We can withdraw our message from the world, so it doesn't become like the world, or we can make it completely like the world and its teaching. Let me explain what I mean by that. We can use language to explain the truth of the gospel in ways that is out of the world. It's withdrawn from the world, isolated from the world. What does that look like? Well, it means that we use language and ideas and questions that is completely irrelevant to the world. Use words that people just don't understand. It's not connecting to them. We have a message, but it doesn't mean anything to them. There's a gravestone outside St. Paul's Church here in Little Eaton that reads this: "Also of John Smith, who died on April the 13th, 1846, aged 56 years. I found redemption through the blood of the Lamb. Reader, hast thou?" Well, I think it's a lovely idea, using your headstone to say something of the gospel that you believed. But I suspect in 1850, those words might have meant more to people then, the reader then of that headstone, than today. But if I ask people today, you know, can you find redemption through the blood of the Lamb? They will think, what on earth has a farmyard animal got to do with? I don't even know what redemption means. And frankly, if I'm asked, you know, have I found redemption through the blood of the Lamb? That's just not a question people are asking, is it? Or think of those people that stand with the placard, okay, outside the football stadium saying, "Repent ye and turn to the Lord," or whatever it is. You know, again, people walk past it in their droves, and they just, it makes no sense to them. The message isn't connecting. And here you see, we need to make sure our message is in the world, so it connects with the world. We need to be listening to our friends, our colleagues, our neighbours, our family, in the world, so we understand how we can connect the message to them. We need to make the message so ways in which they can understand, answering the questions they're asking, but doing so that we bring them to the gospel. Now look, I'm not saying this is easy, but I'm saying it's important that we try to do this. But at the same time, there's another extreme, isn't there, that our message, well, it can be in the world, but also of the world. What does that look like? Well, we start to make our message become the sort of message that people on the street want to hear. We conform our message to the values and the ideals of the present age. We think, oh, people don't believe that anymore, so the message starts to get shaped and changed bit by bit. It's done with good intentions, but it starts to leave the truth behind. People won't believe that in this day and age. So I start to change the truth, and the message becomes of the world. But again, Jesus, he warns us and he's praying for us here, isn't it, that we're to be in the world but not of the world, and our message likewise needs to be in the world but not of it. And so we need to keep working hard. Now, this is a big and complex area of life. We need wisdom and help to be able to do this well. And of course, it can feel like just as we're starting to get our heads around, culture's moving on. But we need to be able to do this so that we can connect well with the truth of the gospel. Jesus prayed that the apostles would be in the world, but set apart, sanctified for this great message. Next week, we're going to see exactly how this applies to us as Christians. How Jesus prays specifically for us. But as we see Jesus praying for his apostles, that they find their unity and their joy will unite in mission with them. And the impact the apostles would have, the answer to the prayer is this, isn't it? That these 11 turned the world upside down. They went out into the world, and within their lifetime, this message had spread to different continents. In a few hundred years, this message would be believed and accepted in the known Roman Empire, in all sorts of tribes, cultures and language. God's heart is for mission. Jesus' priority is that we would be united in that mission. We would be united in that truth, and we'd do so with joy. Well, what impact the apostles will have is the theme next week as we come back to the last part of Jesus' great prayer. So join me with us for that. We'll see what Jesus longs for us as he prays for us. Well, let me pray for us. Our Father, please may your control of history move us to prayer, just as it led Jesus to pray. Help us to trust and believe that what the apostles recorded for us in the Bible, please help us to be in the world and not of the world, that we will be not led into temptation, but delivered from the evil one. For we ask this in your name. Amen.